Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. I'm Bob, and I'm reading today from a book entitled The Christian in Complete Armor by William Gurnall, the English Bible scholar and pastor who died in 1679. Our armor, so far we have learned, is the girdle or belt of truth. And now we're talking about the Christian's breastplate, the breastplate of righteousness, which he also says is synonymous with holiness. And we've been talking about guidance for the Christian who desires holiness. And one of the guide points is to consider Christ as our example of the holy life. If we look at low examples, we cannot ever expect to rise above them. And the holiest Christian on earth is too low to be our pattern, because perfection in holiness cannot be found in the most sincere servant in this world. Even Peter, the foreman of the apostles, did not always walk according to the gospel, and those who insist on following this man inevitably will be led astray. The good soldier follows his platoon leader only when he himself marches after his captain. Paul commanded, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." A doctrine must be followed no further than it agrees with God's word. The teacher of handwriting not only provides ruled paper for the student, but also writes him a copy in his own hand. Christ's command is our rule, and his life is our copy. If you want to live a holy life, you must not only do what Jesus commands, you must do it as he did. You must shape every letter in your copy, each action in your life, in a holy imitation of Christ. By holiness, we are the very image of God's Son, representing Christ and holding him forth to all who see us. Now, two things make one thing an image of another. First, likeness. Second, source. Milk and snow are both white, but we cannot say they are images of each other, because in neither is the likeness derived from the other. But a picture which is drawn line by line of a man's face can be called the image of that person. Thus, true holiness is derived from God's Son, when the person sets Christ in his word and Christ in his example before him. What a sweet way to keep the power of holiness. When you are tempted to walk toward vanity, look at Christ's holy walk and ask yourself, am I like him in my thoughts and in the way I spend my time? If he were physically living on earth right now, would he do what I am doing? Would he not choose his words more carefully than I do? Would silly speech come from his lips? Would he enjoy my friends? Would he spend a fortune pampering his body and swallow enough food at one meal to feed hungry people for a week? Would he be fashion conscious, even if that made his appearance ridiculous and offensive? Would his hands be busy with games that drive time away? Should I do anything that would make me unlike Christ? Sometimes we like to rationalize our practices by bringing in the name of some well-thought-of person who thinks they are fine, and so we are led into temptation. But, Christian, if your conscience tells you Christ does not like certain things, put them down. Even if the most eminent saint in the country practices them. The more you study Christ's life, the sooner you will be able to mend your own. Next, depend on God for holiness. The vine grows fruit as long as it has a wall or a pole to run upon. But without this help, it will be trampled underfoot and come to nothing. If you want to practice the power of holiness, lean not unto thine own understanding. God is ready to help everyone who asks him, but does not guarantee help to anyone who will not depend on him. The Christian's way to heaven is like some beaches over which the sea flows every day and changes them so much that it would be dangerous for the traveler who had passed there a month ago to venture those same steps unless his guide went with him. Whereas earlier he had walked on firm land, now he might fall into a devouring quicksand. Thus the saint, who moves along a smooth and level road, may later face temptation on the same path, which will destroy him unless help from heaven carries him safely through. Christian, I warn you, do not risk even a single step without your hand of faith leaning on your beloved's arm. If you trust your own legs, you will fall. Use those legs, but trust his arm if you want to stay safe. Next, choose spiritual companions. Avoid unholy friends. They will ruin the power of godliness. Would you drink from the same cup as a man with an infectious disease? Well, sin is as contagious as the plague itself. It would not make sense for a cleaner and a coal miner to live together. What one purifies, the other immediately streaks with heavy black grease. Stop pretending. You cannot be among unholy people very long without defiling your soul, which the Holy Spirit has made pure. He did not wash you clean to watch you run out and bathe in the world's most stagnant sins. We should never choose an environment where we cannot hope to make the people better or hope to be made better ourselves. The Spirit of God said that Abraham sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. He did not move in with the natives of that ungodly land or compromise to win their acceptance, but dwelt with God's family, who shared the same promise that he himself cherished. Instead of trying to make friends or blend in with the heathen then, Abraham was willing to live as a stranger among them. Christians are a separated people. It was recorded of Peter and John, for example, that being let go, they went to their own company, Acts 4:23. Believers should never join themselves with unbelievers. Paul had this principle in mind when he asked the Corinthians, "Is there not a wise man among you? But you must go to law before the unbelievers?" And I ask you that same question. Is there not a saint anywhere in town whom you can share with? Or do you have to be a part of an ungodly circle? No wonder your holiness is not growing stronger. When you inhale the atmosphere of wickedness, it is like the east wind. Nothing grows and prospers that breathes it in. Next, be accountable to a mature Christian. A spectator sometimes sees more than the actor himself. And a man with an open-hearted friend who dares speak honestly has a wonderful source of encouragement for the power of holiness. Sometimes self-love blinds us so we cannot see a single fault. Other times, self-condemnation makes us appear worse than we really are. And therefore, keep your heart soft and ready to receive a reproof with real meekness. A person who cannot face plain dealing and straightforwardness hurts himself more than anyone else. For this reason, he seldom hears the truth. If you do not have enough humility to accept a rebuke, you are a scorner, Proverbs 9:8. On the other hand, a man who does not have enough love to give a reproof in season to his brother is not worthy to be called a Christian and proves himself a hater of his brother, Leviticus 19:17. David said he would take it as a kindness for the righteous to smite him. He accepted reproof as if the brother had broken open a box of precious oil upon his head, a high expression of Jewish love, and his actions backed up his word. Indeed, both Abigail and Nathan knew God's speed in their mission to reprove David. Abigail warned him about his treacherous intentions against Nabal and his family. Nathan reproved him for his sin against Uriah. Whereas Abigail prevented the king from sinning by her reproof at the right time, Nathan forced him to come out of hiding and repent of the dismal murder he had already committed. And notice this. Not only did these two saints prevail in their unpleasant errands, but actually endeared themselves to David by being obedient to God and faithful to their friend. David took Abigail as his wife and Nathan as his private counselor. One reason many professing Christians fall and few stand is that only a small remnant of saints are faithful enough to fill the office of reproving brothers. They prefer to tattle the problem to others. They bring disgrace rather than help. When we gossip, we forfeit all hopes of helping the involved person. It is hard to make a Christian believe you have come to heal his soul after you've already wounded his name. Next, look at holiness from the viewpoint of death. Do you know people who do not care what kind of foolish talk comes from their conversation, who think it does not matter what they do, and who, for all practical purposes, ignore God? These are the men who look down on Christians who deny themselves for the sake of the gospel. And they flash condescending smiles at zeal. Can these Christians not find a pace more comfortable than an outright gallop to get themselves to heaven? But the night will inevitably come when death will creep in close enough to show his grim face. When these presumptuous people see they have no choice but to go into eternity, ready or not, they face their sentence of life or death with quite a different attitude. Suddenly, righteousness does not seem quite so repulsive as it did before. Some professional clergymen may think their religious habits to be unbecoming attire while they are involved in everyday community life. But these same men are most ambitious to be buried in their full garb when they die. Although this is a formal point of vanity carried to the extreme, it does sketch a candid picture for us. Those who live loosely in this life will desire the covering of a religious habit as they enter another world. A young man of pleasure confided to his swaggering companion after they had both seen Ambrose triumphing over death, "Oh, that I might live with you and die with Ambrose! Vain wish, that I might live with you but die with Ambrose." Do you plant weeds when you expect to harvest wheat? Or fill your coffer with dirt and then look for gold when you open it? You can cheat yourself day and night and even rationalize that you might win, but you shall never mock God. At your death, he will pay you in the same coin you treasured and hoarded all your life. In a word, few people are so wicked and hardened that they are oblivious to the reality of death. It sobers them so much that they have to put away the thought of it before they indulge in sin one more time. Christian, let the knowledge of death be your companion through serious meditation every day. See if it does not make a difference by the end of the week as to who and what else goes with you. And now, next, rely on God's covenant of grace. Do you realize that Moses' holiness came from the gospel instead of the law? His recorded acts of holiness are all attributed to faith. By faith, Moses refused to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt. But so you too can lay hold on this covenant to preserve holiness. Consider three particular truths concerning grace. First, God empowers us to live a holy life. He says, "I will put my spirit upon you and within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes." A mother can take her child's hand to lead him, but is not able to put strength into his legs to make him move. A captain can give his men a commission, but not the courage to fight. Because God has built his power into his promises, they are called exceeding great and precious promises. God gave them for this very purpose, that we might be partakers of the divine nature. Thus we are pressed into holiness, not only by God's command, but by his promise. Having therefore these promises, 2 Corinthians 7:1, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It is a wonderful trip when God travels with us and promises to pay all the expenses home. And then, secondly, God supplies fullness of grace in Christ Jesus. The Father has stored up a rich and full treasure of grace in his Son to supply all your need. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. All fullness dwelling in Christ. Not fullness of a land flood, which goes up and then back down. Not the fullness of a drinking vessel to serve only a man's own thirst. Scripture speaks of a fountain, which lends its streams to others without lessening its own supply. It is fullness whose only purpose is to be given away. Because the sun does not provide light for itself, but for the lower world, it is called a servant to hold forth light to the earth. Thus Christ is the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness, diffusing his grace into the hearts of his people. God poured grace into his lips, but it was not his to keep, but to impart. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace, John 1:16. Thirdly, God expects us to receive from Christ. Every child of God has a right to this fullness in Christ, but this is not all. It is the instinct of the new creature or creation to draw grace from him as the fetus takes nourishment in the womb through the navel cord of its mother. And so if you are hungry for more holiness, receive more grace from Christ. When David remembered God's faithfulness in delivering him from distress and oppression, he sent the mightiest messenger he could find to thank heaven, his determination to live a holy life. He said, "I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." But he did not want anyone to assume this vow came from self-confidence. And so he added, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." This is all Psalm 116, 9 and 10. First, he exercised his faith in God for strength and then promised God what he would do. Finally, guard against discouragement. Depression is one of Satan's most dynamic weapons to divert you from God's purpose for your life. If he can scatter a little dejection here and there in your thoughts, even in your prayers, he can convince you to remove your breastplate of righteousness because it is too cumbersome and will go against your material and temporal interests. Oh, do not give in that easily. First, let me describe some of the devil's weapons for wearing down the saints. And then I want to lend you a little help in making him drop his weapons at your feet. God wants you to know that because of the breastplate of righteousness he has provided, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Isaiah 54:17. Amen. Next time we'll talk about Satan's strategy to disarm the Christian of his breastplate. I do hope you will continue listening. This is good stuff, isn't it? It's going to make us grow, and we, so many of us, need to grow. We all need to grow in Christ, don't we? Well, thank you for listening. For more audios that I believe will bless you, just go to the top of my webpage, click on the word series, and choose from the list of over 200 topics that represent 3,500 audios that we've recorded over the last 20-plus years. Our daily readings are retrievable as a podcast, and you can download the app. I'll give you details about that if you want. But now this is the Hackberry House of Chosun. And Lord willing, we'll talk again real soon. Bye-bye.